Please turn with me again to that portion in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. My text this morning is verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Please tell me afterwards if you know anyone who had immaculate table manners from the moment they first sat at the table to eat. I mean, as a child. Just please tell me. Please tell me if you know of someone who did not have to be taught, doesn't have to be taught, to brush their teeth at the right time every day. Bad manners are natural. Good manners need to be taught. Good habits need to be taught. Bad habits, you know, are very easy, aren't they? Paul said, writing to the Romans at one point, he said, "The good that I will, I do not do." Good does not come naturally to man. Last week, I outlined the things that Jesus had commanded his disciples and what was meant by his instruction to observe all these things, taken from Matthew, the end of Matthew, where he gave his disciples one final great task. If there was anything else that needed to be remembered, at least let this be remembered. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. But what I did not do was to deal with the first part, the very first part of that clause. I spoke of the things that he had commanded. I spoke of the observing of those things. I did not speak of the teaching them these things. We looked, as it were, at the aim, the objective of the task. But we do need to take time to think very seriously about the task itself that was given to the disciples. They were to make disciples, and that was to be understood in terms of teaching them to observe those things. And what does it mean for us today in the church that has been built on the foundation of the apostles and their doctrine? And so I do turn your attention to Colossians 3 verse 16. This is one of the apostles. Yes, a later apostle, one born out of due time, he calls himself Paul. But a disciple of Jesus in that way. I turn your attention to Colossians 3 verse 16, but within its context, I hope. You see, it seems to me that in this passage, Paul follows the pattern that's set out by Jesus. That shouldn't be a surprise, of course. That's the way that he sought to go all the time. But he is speaking here of what discipleship means, this word that we've been dealing with for some time. He speaks of the disciples in different terms. He speaks of them, for example, in verse 12, as the elect of God, a different name for a disciple. But it means the same thing. But he also goes on to speak of what that means in terms of the life to be lived by the elect, by the disciple. And it's so much like what we recognized of the main themes of Jesus' commands. Those spiritual qualities that come first. The highlights we recognize were repentance, faith, following, when you come to God's Word, that you dig deep and you look for the full meaning of the Word. And then there was love. And in different terms, Paul is speaking about essentially the same things. As he says in verses 12 through to 14, he's talking about the things to put on. Notice prior to this he said, put off certain things. Get rid of the old clothes. Get rid of them properly. And put on something new. These are spiritual characteristics. Tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and so on. But just as Jesus did, when he said, observe all that I have commanded you, and in those on those commands as he taught them, Paul goes on to give guidance as to how all of this is to be achieved. That you have these things arrayed before you, these things to be applied. Well, how do you go about getting a hold of them and applying them and putting them into your life? Jesus, in Matthew 28:20, he said, teach them to observe all things. Do the teaching. But Paul, in this passage, opens that up just a little bit more, quite enough for us today, if not too much even then. And along with that teaching, Jesus, and I do hope to come back to this more fully next week, but Paul here also talks about the provision. Not just how it's to be done, but what is provided to make it possible. Jesus spoke of his continuing presence, and especially through his Holy Spirit, with his people. And something of that is depicted here in verse 15 about the peace of God. The peace of God ruling in your hearts, it is only possible through coming to know the Lord Jesus and living with him. There is the word of Christ, which I want to expand on just in a moment. But that also is speaking of the continuing presence of Christ in his people, dwelling in you richly. So Paul speaks of these things. And I just want to outline this with you today. Speaking of the objective, as I said, dealing with the context, just reminding ourselves of that. I've called the objective living Christianly. There is also the equipment or the provision, and that is the Word of Christ. And then Paul deals with the method, the teaching and admonishing. And in its key parts, teaching and admonishing one another with singing and with grace. These are the things that I would highlight with you this morning. And so just to look at the objective first of all, what I've called living Christianly, in a Christ-like way. Don't use Christianly too often, perhaps. Maybe I shouldn't have done it. But it's as a heading. It's not a common word. But I couldn't think of any better way than to describe what it means to behave as expected of a Christian. What is a suitable way of life for a Christian to live? Because that's the objective that Paul is urging us to take on as our own in life. This is the great objective, he says. Now you make it your own objective. Paul said it. Jesus said it. Peter said it. You read it. You hear it. He's saying, make it your own. Take it, as it were, out of the page. Put it in there. Hide it in your hearts, as he says earlier on in the chapter, or as the psalmist said, hide it in your heart. The Word of God, the Word of Christ. Make that your own objective. Take it on board. It was Paul's own. And he knows that it needs to be, every single person needs to have this objective in life. Everyone who claims to trust in Jesus needs to be personally absorbing this objective for themselves. Because only then, Only by the transforming of your mind, a new mindset, only then will you be able to live out the will of God, which is good, perfect, and acceptable. And these are the things that he's talking about there. I've just read them very quickly a moment ago in verses 12 and following. In fact, the whole little section that we're dealing with is about this, is about how you go about your life and I go about mine. These are the characteristics of the person who is observing all that Jesus has commanded. The observation being not a looking, but a practicing, living it out. Look at them. Take a moment today. Ask yourself, have I put on tender mercies? Have I put on kindness? Is that what characterizes my life? Have I put on humbleness of mind? Meekness? Long suffering? How patient are you? How patient am I? Bearing with one another. Let's start with our kids once and then. That's characteristic of the disciple. Not the good deeds as the world sees them. The charity you put in the box or whatever you might like to think of. It's not that, I mean, you should neglect those things. As Jesus said in another place, don't neglect those things, but look to the greater, weightier things of the Lord. Because don't these things go so much deeper? Aren't they so much more substantial? After all, can you list them yourself? Can you do these things yourself? These things are only possible by the working of God's Spirit in you. But you must be seeking them out, reaching for them. The outside of a person, yours and mine, has never really been a concern to God. I can just take two people. Paul himself. Most people who studied his life reckon that the indications are he was a pretty ugly little chap. He wasn't a very good speaker either in public, by the sound of things. He often did things that were misunderstood by people around him, and he couldn't say a word about it because he was going as God led him. It's not what other people think. What is God concerned about? Look what God has done with Paul. But the supreme example is Jesus. The prophet tells us, and the Gospels tell us that those prophecies were true. There was nothing in him that we should desire him. He was an ordinary looking chap, and even worse than that, when he was hanging on the cross, he was spoiled, he was beaten, he was ugly to look at. And what did he do? He did an awful lot of things that other people would not understand, that people would not consider as good things. But he was without sin. Not a thing wrong. Not a fault. His heart was genuinely full to overflowing of compassion, of meekness, tender mercies, kindness, long suffering, humbleness of mind to the death on the cross. These are characteristics of the follower of Jesus. And I deal with these just to remind ourselves of what we are talking about and why. But to ask ourselves, and you need to do it now in your own heart, is this my overarching objective in life? Do I make sure that everything else fits in with this? What does this have to fit in? And all the things associated with it have to fit in with something else. Am I bothered to live as a Christian should? Because in this life it will be a bother. You follow Jesus, you take up your cross daily and follow him. There's that great objective, to live as a Christian should, to live Christianly. And I've asked some questions. I move on the basis that your answer is yes. But God knows your heart and mine. If the answer can't be yes right now, please make sure that it will be very soon. But this is your main objective. Because the next thing that I need to touch on is the equipment, the provision, the word of Christ. There are these things that are to be put on, that are to be lived out by the Christian. And how do we do that? Well, in one place, he says in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is a peace that can only come through relationship with Christ. But I'm coming especially in the context of what we've been dealing with, to verse 16. How do we live like this? We can live like this by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is what is provided. This is what is equipped, is given as our equipment to make this possible. It's like the girls, boys, in their room with some say in what it looks like. You, in your homes, with a say in what it looks like. People can walk in and they can tell something of what you are like, who you are, because that has taken shape around you, because you live there. And he's saying here, let the word of Christ live in you, so that you take shape around the word. Friends, do not dare to make the word take shape around you. Let you take shape around it. It must dwell in you. Especially if you know how you are struggling to live this life. Realize that you've not been left alone. You've been given what you need. You've been given someone and something incredibly special to live in you. Jesus has given you just what you need in order to live such a life. And especially, although in a different way, how important this is if you have not yet realized that you're not doing nearly as well in that battle as you think you are. You're reminded here of the only way that you can possibly succeed in living to satisfy God. Especially as one who claims to love him and trust him. Let the word of God that tells you of Christ, let this take over your life as its home. Does the word of God feel at home in your life? You may have the title deeds to that property. But does the word of Christ feel at home for a stranger when it comes in? Like now, when you hear what God has to say. Have you allowed the word of God to take over your life yet? In other words, do you consider everything that you deal with day by day, every decision that has to be made, do you simply ask, what does God's word say about it? Don't pretend that it's necessarily an easy thing to do. That's why Paul talks in these terms, as we'll go on to see in just a moment. But what does God's word have to say about this? Are you asking that question? And the more you do it, the more readily the answers will come to mind. It doesn't have to be a laborious process every single time. Or are there things that perhaps you just simply say, well, this looks okay. It seems pretty right. Everyone else is doing it. It doesn't look serious. So you go along with it. That can be a dangerous road to go. Everyone is going on the broad way to destruction. What influences do they have on your life? Or is it an influence of the rich indwelling of the Word of Christ? That's what Paul is talking about. He's saying you must become its home, the home of Jesus. and for him and for the word to fill you. That's what I think it means when it says richly. It can fill you, and it can go on beyond filling you, but let it fill you. See how rich and fulfilling it is. Wouldn't you prefer to walk into somebody's place that does not look like a travel lodge? You can tell who they are. There's something distinctive. See the books on the shelf, assuming they have books. It's kinds of things that are of interest to them, the kind of person that they are. Things on the wall. What do you look like? Can people see that you have Jesus in you? As it were, is it his pictures that are on the wall in your house, in your life? Is it his books, his videos, his DVDs? And the list can go on. Take the picture further if you like. Are you the kind of home that Jesus and his word never wants to leave? Doesn't get itchy feet? Or is desperate to come back into? To make it like a person living in the home. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Is it a struggle to live as a Christian? Do you sometimes wonder how you'll ever do better? What Paul is saying, here is how. I think this is what I need to emphasize most of all today. Are you letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, live in you richly? How much time do you devote to God's word, the Bible? How much influence are you allowing it to have in your life? Because that will make a difference. It'll make a vast difference. It will turn your life around. It doesn't mean that you always understand absolutely everything. That's not promised to us. The time will come. The time will come. But how can we expect any kind of substantial change in our lives if we don't pay him enough attention? What you need is right here, the word of Christ. You've got it free, easily available. Why aren't we using it? Why aren't we filling ourselves with it? There's nothing stopping us using it except your own life choices. Yes, and friends, that does include the work that you do. The work that I do. We're all in the same boat in this. What do we choose in life? I would suggest this is pretty big in comparison to anything else. Because what is it? It's the word of life. Peter said, to whom else, Lord, can we turn? Because you have the words of eternal life. What does anything else offer us? I keep coming back to this, but this is the big question. What does the word of man offer to us? Certainly not eternal life. What are you going to put first? Can you come to church? Delighted to see you. I'm in this as well, don't forget that. But writing to the Hebrews, we hear these words, for everyone who partakes only of milk, it's all pre-digested stuff, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Let us grow. Let us develop progress. And to do this, I need to talk about the method. Teaching and admonishing one another. teaching is about instruction. But the context here must mean it's about effective instruction. It's not just about me standing in a lecture hall of 300 people, giving my lecture, walking away and never meeting them. It's about effective instruction, something that does turn you around. The things to be achieved that he's speaking of here, the objectives, they are living things. What we might call today, it's about internalized instruction, something that you hear, you take in, you work it around, and you work it out. It's not a head knowledge examination when we talk about teaching here. And admonishing reinforces that. It's about this application of what we hear. And as I would seek to admonish you, let's use it that way. It's about me trying to be involved in applying these things to your life. Urging you to take these things on board. And of course, that does take time. And it takes one another. Very clear what Paul is saying here. He says, teaching and admonishing one another. Distance learning is a very popular thing throughout different parts of the world today. And technology makes it possible, doesn't it? It would be interesting maybe to have a show of hands how many have used it at one time or another, using through email and what have you. But there is nothing that compares with a face-to-face meeting with your instructor, your teacher. You can work things through. You can ask the questions, and the questions take shape and develop and so on. There's nothing like it. But in the setting of the Bible, there was no alternative for a start. Why should there be? Because this is far and away the best way of going about it. The expected mode of teaching and admonition was to be together. Hebrews makes it very clear. You know that Christian living that we've been talking about that you want to do? In Hebrews he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, get it going in each other. How? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But instead of forsaking the assembling of each other together, instead of that, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's about coming together. It's about valuing that as the means that God has ordained. What does he say? Did Jesus say to his disciples? You teach. Get out there, do some work, get busy doing the teaching. And he says it to his disciples because it's a characteristic of being a disciple, is to teach others. It's about teaching one another. What kind of chance are you giving yourself and your other Christian friends to teach one another? Yes, I know. It's very difficult, isn't it, in this world in which we live. But maybe some of it, at least, goes back to the choices that we make in our lives. Are we desperate to obtain this objective? Is that what we put first in our lives? I feel that some people might say to someone like me, well, this is your job. You spend your days doing it. I can't spend all my days. There's all sorts of distractions. But it seems to me that the main point is that whether my, if you like, my job is successful or not depends on you entirely. Depends on every single person who hears my voice. Are you taking this on board? You understand? Depends on you entirely whether you care about this or not. And how much you care. I've been thinking recently so much about what Paul said at one point about Israel when he was talking about them. He said, I would even be under a curse myself, cast away from God, if only someone would turn to Christ. you would grow, friends. Grasp this. Fill it out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, Richard, and make everything worthwhile, whatever happens to me. What chance are you giving yourself to fulfill this command of God to do it for one another? Your Christian friends, what chance are you giving them to do it for you? To be cultivated by one another for what you claim to be your main objective in life. When there are meetings available, do you use them? Some of you do. Some of you do sometimes. We have to treat this seriously. Do we do it as much as we should if this is our main objective in life? That's my question. And it maybe goes for the two Sunday services as well. The main reason for that perhaps is that it brackets the day and says, this is God's day, not mine. Yes, I need it for rest and refreshment. But it seems I pick up a battery that I've been charging the other day, and that battery is hot. It's been recharged, but it's been busy getting recharged. And this is the greatest recharging we can possibly have for our spiritual life to be renewed, to strengthen us for going out there through the rest of the week. Are we committed to this? As Paul was. As Jesus was. Recognize that it is about one another. It's not just about the minister doing the teaching, admonishing. It's about you doing it across, one and together. What did we read in Malachi? That the people assembled and they talked about God together. It's not just in this formal arrangement. This is a vitally important part of it. That we come under God's word in worship. But it's also so important that we are nourishing one another with the truth. And it's not just about sitting in a gathering, maybe with a Bible study, and just saying what we think, because that's not always the best guide, is it? We have to go on educating, developing, studying, looking into these things, and going further. It's not just about an individual indwelling of God's word, but this richness is to be found in being together as a body of God's people. We were called through the peace of God in our hearts. We were called in one body. We belong together. One falls, the rest fall, and are hurt. Once the sermon is finished, or once our specific Bible study is finished that evening, what do we then go on to do? What are we excited about? It's good that you talk about catching up on what's been happening through the week. But in those things, look for what God has done. They are testimony to God. Stir one another up to live for God as the new week opens up. These are the kinds of things that we need to be thinking about. Teaching one another. I must close. He also talks about doing it through singing. I suspect this is one of the kinds of questions that many people will have as they read this verse. I wonder what he's going to say about that kind of thing. But singing does get special mention. Well, what he says, he's talking about singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, using them to teach. Making them instructive. Making them an urging and encouraging of one another. The kinds of things that we've been singing. Look how rich those psalms are. That's one of the great values of our psalms tradition. That we're taking the richness of God's word, of human experience, to persuade one another and to think of these things and to instruct. It's God's word full of instruction. And so when we come to our singing here, or in any situation, when we take God's word, do it with head and heart engaged. Don't leave the clutch out and just sing the words and the tune. Be involved in it and understand what it's about, that it would be teaching, that it will be admonishing. songs are so effective for most people, the good and the bad. We need to use the good ones, make them effective. You know those words that just come to mind, don't know where they came from, they're stuck in your head for the day. It's a song. Let these be the songs. The songs of Scripture with the truth and the peace and the life. And do that with grace, singing with grace, deep teaching with grace, because the singing is about the teaching. It's all about that. I hope that my teaching and admonishing touches you with grace. It's not to be assumed. Paul doesn't assume it. He's talked about graces at the beginning. He talks about it again at the end. He's wrapping it up and he's reminding that grace needs to be there, characterizing all of this. We can so easily tell the truth, but without grace and with harshness. Christian living is about the spirit of our lives. So very easy. And I'm urging you to get involved in the teaching of each other. But it's very easy when you do that teaching to get a sense of superiority. That's to be overcome, that's to be prevented. Instead of that, it's with grace in your hearts to the Lord, which I think signifies that always bearing in mind it's God's instruction. It's God who has the word. It's God who has the desire to change these lives. And there I need to finish. I rushed it through at the end because I feel there's a great deal that needs to be said. You go out there afterwards and say it to each other. Think about it. What can you say out of all of this? What can you take from God's word there and say, I've seen that in my life, or I need that in my life? What can I say to one another that God will look on me and write me in a book of remembrance for what we have talked about, that He is big in our lives? It's not going to be easy because we don't do it very often. It's not going to be easy going into your sitting room and saying, no, I like it the way it is, when you really need to change. But you shift one chair, you shift a table, and everything else has to move and fit in with it. It starts to happen. Take that first step. Speak to someone of Christ out there around your coffee. Let's not be lazy about it. This is desperately important. If not to you, it is to someone else. Because that's what it rests on. How important do you think it is? If God has something to say to you, don't you think it'd be wise to listen? But how can He speak to you if your Bible isn't open, if you're not using it? There is an article that has been included in your service sheet. I urge you to read that. It's about what we do together, how we go about it, to make more of it. If you struggle to read your Bible, there are little booklets like this available with portions of God's Word in it, with one or two little questions. Not somebody else's writing about a passage you haven't read. It's the Bible. It's easy to carry. Flick it open at your 5-minute lunch break, whatever it is. Treat it as important. Use the word. Let it fill you with richness. And understand too, what Paul is saying here is that we need one another. I keep you too long. And that's because I need you. And I need to talk to you about these things. But you need one another. God has given you each to the church. He's put you here to do this, to build one another for His sake, for His name. I'm not asking you to drop everything else in life, but there may be some things that should be dropped. Are there things that are filling your house that shouldn't be there? You know that clutter that you every so often you say, I wish I could move just to get rid of it. What about your own life, your own heart? And the things that are cluttering it up so that the Word of God can't get in there. It doesn't need to be that way. You don't need to be juggling things that are too big to be juggled. So when you go out of here, remember what this is all about. To live for Christ. To be a disciple. Remember, it means you need one another. You need to be involved. Teaching, teaching, teaching. Receiving teaching. Receiving it. This is more important than anything else you will ever have to deal with through the rest of this week. Do you treat it that way? I have no hesitation in saying it. I want you to take this on board. I want you to make it your own. Quite simply because that's what God's Word says.